dominates who I am. The fact of the matter is that God loves me. He loves you. He loves me no matter what I do. He loves me just because I'm one of his. He loves me from creation. He just loves us. I mean, he loves little old Bob. Losing my hair, lost my hair. He doesn't care. He just loves me. You know, he doesn't care how smart I am. He doesn't care what I can do. He doesn't care about all the things that I think make me important. That's not why he loves me. He just loves me. And he loves you too, Michael. He loves you too, Deb. I mean, he loves us. And that fact is the most dominating thing in my life, because it makes me make choices that I wouldn't make. It gives me purpose in my life that I would otherwise find somewhere else. It gives me a reason to live. I mean, it defines me. There is nothing in this world that is more significant to me than the simple fact that God loves me. He loves me. Think about that. He loves me. Everybody out there, look at me. God loves me. So treat me well. And he loves you too. He loves us. And that is just an overwhelming fact. I mean, the God of the universe, so incredibly big, and here we are, just a little old person walking around, and he adores, he loves us. I can't get over that fact. It's enough that it has compelled me to center my life based on that simple thing, that God loves me. But the funny thing is this wasn't always the case for me. I didn't always relate to that. In fact, if I go back to when I was about 12 years old, this is me in about second grade, I can recall there was a movement at the time. I call it a movement. It was just kind of popular to say, smile, God loves you. In fact, I can remember my parents had a youth group, and I went with the youth group. I don't think my parents were there. I went with the kids. They took me down to the Rose Parade in Pasadena, California, where we spent the night trying to get good seats. And during that time, we passed out tracts. And when anybody would come by, we'd say, smile, God loves you, and give them a tract, was kind of the idea. And I was kind of proud of the fact that I think I passed out more tracts than all the other kids. And, I mean, they were all, you know, high schoolers, and I was just a 12-year-old. Little did I realize that when you're little, you actually have a better shot at doing that when you're older, right? But at the time, I didn't quite get that. I just felt like I was doing a good job, and I was passing out all these tracts. But it didn't, even though that's what I was doing, I really didn't relate to the idea that God loved me. I mean, I understood that, and I didn't ever think it wasn't true, but it didn't ever emotionally impact me. It was just kind of like a fact of life. God loves people. He loves everybody. And so, and I was a believer. You know, I believed in God as a kid, but it just didn't impact me. And so then as I got older, and in this case, I started dating my wife-to-be, and I realized, you know, here I was probably nearly about 40 years old, and I thought, you know, I think I'm missing something. I turned my life over to Christ when I was 17, but it wasn't because of God's love for me. It was really because I kind of came to grips with the fact that God is this all-powerful God, and I'm just this little old person. And I really understand respect. I understand, like, you're bigger than me. You know, you're God. I'm just a guy. I should follow you out of common sense. I care about rewards in heaven. I care about eternity. I care about those things. And so it made just logical sense that I should follow God. And so I committed my life to Christ when I was 17, and that was the direction I've gone ever since. But I still was not impacted by this concept that has been meaningful to, I would say, the majority of people that become Christians and live the Christian life, that it's God's love that is the most significant thing. And so I thought to myself, I'm really missing something. I just know it. I'm just not very, you know, I'm not getting the relational part. I'm not feeling it. And so I told my wife-to-be at the time about this, and that I was going to start working on relating to God in a way that I could really feel that love that would help to inspire me to a greater, a deeper level. And so she would call me like every day for a while and say, so are you praying? Are you getting, you know, how's that going? Are you, you know, so she would try and encourage me. And so I did this for a while, but it just didn't really translate for some reason. I just wasn't feeling it. And as much as I knew it was missing and there had to be something there, I wasn't getting it. And so this went on for a long time, and I kind of slowed down even trying. I just didn't feel like, I don't know, I just not going to work, I guess, you know. And so one time after we got married, we were, this is probably now 7-8 years ago, we were staying in a hotel. And one of the things I love about hotels, at least most hotels, is I like the curtains because they completely block out the light. You notice that? They call them block out. No light. But I happened to be in this one hotel room where there was this pinhole in the curtain. So I wake up fairly early, like, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, and my wife's still sleeping. And I'm focused on this pinhole that's in the curtain where enough, it's just a little pinhole, but all this light's coming in from this little tiny pinhole. And it's I can see the whole room from this little pinhole. And I was really like into this pinhole, obviously. And so I'm just laying there dwelling on this pinhole, and I even get up and like, wow, that pinhole, it's really a lot of light coming through that little pinhole. It just really struck me. And as I was contemplating about this pinhole, I got to thinking about the whole love of Christ thing, and I started to think, I wonder if that's how the love of Christ is. I wonder if I'm only able to see this little pinhole, and if all of us only see a pinhole, and yet it's enough that it illuminates the room, and I started to think, What if I opened up the curtains? I was like, this little tiny pinhole, I can see all this. If I opened up the curtains, all this light would come in, and I would feel the warmth of the sun, and it would just like overwhelming. And she was sleeping, and I just wanted to like say, forget you're sleeping. I'm just going to open those curtains and just like, and I just wanted to, I was like, and if that's God's love, if that's what God's love is, I want some of that. I really want to just experience that love, and I just want to be overwhelmed with this understanding of what God's love is, because I think that it like really hit me. This is that would be life-changing to experience the love of Christ. So I began a deeper process of trying to relate to God's love. I wanted so desperately to feel that, to know what it's like to have some comprehension of God's love. So what I started doing is I started imagining what it would be like if God was hugging me. If I'm like in heaven, like I die and I go to heaven and he's just like, Bob, you're here. And I run into his arms, and he just gives me a big old hug, and it's like, I just love you, you know? I mean, and I was, and so that idea became kind of a ritual. And every day I would, in the morning, I would lay in bed imagining God loving me. And over time, that became one of the most important things in my life, actually. My whole spiritual life was to imagine God loving me. In bed, just dwelling on God loves me and just trying to imagine that, because it slowly crept into my being where I felt like I could relate to that. I started to believe that is true. I mean, I knew it was true mentally, but I started to feel that it was true. And the more that I felt that was true, the more that it has become the dominating factor of wanting to live for Christ, of wanting that to be my purpose. I mean, if He loves me, the Creator of the universe loves me, what else matters? What else matters? I mean, the trivial things of life, I don't care if it means I'm going to die tomorrow. If God loves me, life is trivial. The circumstances we worry about are, who cares? This is an eternal issue. God, the Creator of the universe, loves me. And that is all that matters. How can it be any better than this? Think about it. How could it be any better than this? God loves you. Bob, God loves you. He loves you. The eternal God loves you. He loves me. He loves you. It can't get any better than this, folks. I don't care what your circumstances in life is. It does not matter. God loves you. And that fact dominates life. I mean, there is just nothing else there is to talk about. God loves us. Consider this passage in Ephesians, where Paul is praying. He says, I pray that according to the wealth of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner person. So basically he's saying, through the Spirit, I'm hoping you have the power. I'm wanting God to move in your heart so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That's our part. We have to believe. We have to trust. So that because you've been rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and thus to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He loves us more than we cannot even begin to grasp. We only see that pinhole of light, and yet if we could open those curtains, we would absolutely be blown away. We just can't even grasp what His love for us is, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And the fullness of God is more than, again, that's more than we can comprehend. What is the fullness of God? I think we've only experienced just a partial fullness where we like, God, I don't think we can express it. The fullness of God would be to be fully understanding, to comprehend, for God to be in our entire mind. It's to be like Christ. So this is what it is to comprehend God, to comprehend His love would help us with this fullness of God. And I believe that seeing even just this small glimpse of God's love is transformational. I mean, we aren't the same. Once we see God, we cannot be the same. Consider this story about the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume that we read about in Luke. Here's how the story goes. Now, one of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were, they were like a judgmental group of Jewish believers, so they did believe in God, but they were highly judgmental and kind of full of themselves, very proudful. Now the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with them. So he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And when it says took his place there, It actually means that he reclined, because back in that time, they reclined on couches. And they call this a triclinium because it goes in around three sides and the server would come up the middle. And they'd put the food on the table and the people would lay on the couches with their legs out. And so you can kind of understand how his feet would be then kind of out where somebody could get to him. And so when a woman of that town who was a sinner, now we're not sure what her sin was, but for the fact that they said a known sinner, it was probably either adultery or prostitution or something where everybody would say, there's this sinner woman, learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. Now, one of the things about these kinds of feasts or ceremonies was that it was common for the doors to be open for people to come in and stand against the walls and overhear some of the conversation that was going on. So it wasn't odd for her to, or somebody to be there. It's a little odd for her to be there since she's a known sinner and she's going to a house of a Pharisee. That's kind of a, you know, because the Jews in general were very hard on somebody that would be labeled a sinner, and let alone to be in the house of a Pharisee. So that was odd, but the fact that anybody was there was not. But she came with this alabaster jar of oil, and according to Pliny, who was an author and in the army, he said that these alabaster jars usually contained expensive perfumes, and they would actually break the tops off these to keep it fresh. They would have it sealed, and then you'd break the top off and use the perfume. And if the perfume was something like spikenard, then it would be very expensive. In fact, it would be like a year's salary for an average person to be able to pay for this jar. Okay, so here's this woman. She's coming to this house where it's a Pharisee, and she's a known sinner, where she could expect maybe to be sent away, that this is not even a place for you. Because at the time, they were still trying to figure out if Jesus was a prophet, who is he? Okay, they haven't rejected him yet. They're skeptical, but not rejecting yet. So here's how it proceeds. As she stood behind him, so he's laying out, and she's behind him, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So he's laying out here, and his feet are exposed, and she begins weeping. And the tears are falling on his feet. She wipes them with her hair. And by the way, her hair's up, because in that culture, you didn't wear your hair down except at night. So she undoes her hair, which was not acceptable, and wipes the tears with her hair, and then she begins kissing his feet in front of this crowd, and then she uses this expensive perfume and anoints his feet with this perfume. Now, what would cause her to do that? Now, obviously, she had heard of Christ's teaching. And we can tell from later on in the same passage that it was the forgiveness that had struck her. That she had been so overwhelmed with the fact that she, a sinner who in that culture was condemned, and the Jewish leaders would make sure that she felt condemned, that she had heard Jesus' teaching of forgiveness, and she was so overwhelmed, she got a glimpse of his love, and she was overwhelmed by this love that we can find in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that she didn't care what she was going to run up against. She went into the room with all these Pharisees and people that would call her a sinner, and was overwhelmed. I think she probably didn't even care what was going on, went up to him and is crying over his feet, and lets her hair down and wipes his feet and perfume and kisses his feet. And the whole scene is just unbelievable how much love that this woman had for Jesus. She got it. The love of Christ is life-changing. But look how the Pharisees saw it. Very differently. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." So Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He replied, "Say it, teacher." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other 50. So that's like 10 to 1. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said, "Simon, do you see this? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Oops. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfumed oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus, she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Now, it's interesting that he said to him that it sounded like, "You have sinned little." But I think that was, he was just relating to how his own mindset was. He felt like he had sinned little. And you know, as Christians, I feel like, and me personally too, that we come to God, we get rid of most of our, you know, bad stuff. So we start to feel like we almost deserve our Christianity. We almost deserve God's love and forgiveness. But you know, the sins that we did back in the day, they don't just go away. On Judgment Day, you know, you get sinned, you get judged for your life. The forgiveness God provides for us covers our whole history. And the truth is, even if we feel like we're living pretty righteously, there's a lot of pride that goes into trying to live righteously. There's a lot of issues of selfishness. There's so many things that I think we go through, and even though we feel like we're doing well, if we are not humbled before God like the woman, we can end up feeling like we're pretty good and be like Simon, and consequently not fall in love with our Savior who is forgiving our sins because we no longer feel like we need a Savior. They're kind of lucky to have us. We need a Savior. Amen. And Jesus is our Savior. He has forgiven us, and we need that forgiveness. And if we're not moved by Jesus, it isn't because he's not worthy of moving us. It's because we're not being vulnerable in our hearts. We're not being open. We're not really being honest and humble about how much we need him. Because if we just get a glimpse of his love and our need, it'll move us. It'll change our lives. So I pray that, Lord, help me to be humble, vulnerable, thankful. Help me to desperately love and trust you with my entire life, leaving behind all of the things that seem like they're worth pursuing. They're not. The love of Christ is the only reason to choose a totally different life, and it is all the reason we need. I mean, the love of Christ is worth changing our entire life to pursue him. There's a song by a group called Lifehouse called Everything. And this song is very meaningful in that it really describes this this wonderful love of Christ and how God is everything, and that we can start off with a relationship with Christ and end up pursuing everything else, and that it's the love of Christ that should hopefully turn us around and pull us to Him. Listen to the lyrics of this song. Find me here, speak to me. I want to feel you, I need to hear you. You are the light that's leading me to the place where I find peace again. You are the strength that keeps me walking. You are the hope that keeps me trusting. You are the light to my soul. You are my purpose. You're everything. And how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Would you tell me how could it be any better than this? You calm the storms and you give me rest. You hold me in your hands. You won't let me fall. You still my heart and you take my breath away. Would you take me in, take me deeper now? And how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Would you tell me how could it be any better than this? Because you're all that I want and you're all that I need. You're everything. You're everything. Again, how could I stand here and not be moved by you? Would you tell me, how could it be any better than this? Would you tell me, how could it be any better than this? It just doesn't get any better, folks. We have the love of Christ. So there was this